It's been a little bit since I've been able to be back up here, but I'm really happy I can be back up here. As you said, I'm interning somewhere else now. I'm actually in New York for the summer, in Batavia, New York. And if you know anything, probably not, but if you know anything about Batavia, New York, that's Western New York, and it is Buffalo Bills country. And if you remember anything about me, I am a Patriots fan. So if you don't know, it's a big rivalry. So I've made sure they know my identity as a Patriots fan. I've gotten booed my first time on stage wearing a Patriots hoodie. But no, it's been great, and I've been really enjoying it. Speaking of the topic of football, the NFL, we all have, you know, our favorite teams, and I know, sadly, I am probably standing in Philly country, Eagles and Steelers and maybe Cowboys if it's really sad, but anyway, I can't say anything, I'm a Patriots fan, but we all have our favorite teams, and we know, just looking at the past season, looking at previous seasons, every year is just such a crazy year, and you can look back into crazy games, crazy moments, insane things that have happened. And a lot of times when we think of crazy moments in NFL, we think of injuries. You know, crazy injuries that we happen that we can remember. And maybe you're familiar with it this past year, something that probably everyone would think of when you think of an injury from this past NFL season would be DeMar Hamlin. If you don't know who he is, he plays for the Buffalo Bills. He suffered a cardiac arrest on the field in a game. Probably shouldn't be alive anymore at that, but he is, and he's not only alive, but on June 6th, on Instagram, the NFL page, they posted a picture on Instagram on June 6th of DeMar throwing up a heart signal, and the caption was, "Full participant at practice." I saw that, and I was like, "You're crazy." I would have never touched a football after that, if that was me. But here he is going out and continuing, even after suffering an injury that could have, maybe even should have killed him, and he's going out to play the sport that he loves. He is someone that I think is willing to lay their life down for something that he is so, so passionate about. Now, I kind of want to ask that same question to us as believers. What does it look like for us as believers in Jesus who have given our life to Jesus, what does it look like to lay our life down for him, to live for him, that our heart is just so full of passion to serve him? What does that exactly look like? Today, we're going to read in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, just what the idea is of what it means to live as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 talks about to live as a living sacrifice, and I want to take the time this morning just to kind of unpack that and explain what that means. So before we jump in, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time you've given us to be able to read your word and gather together as your church. And I pray, Lord, that as we come in here today, we have a lot of things that we're carrying in our mind, a lot of stuff going on outside of here, a lot of distractions, and I pray that this time, right now, God, you would just help us to stay calm and be at a moment of rest, that we would just have ears to hear you and to see what it is that you have to say to us. Pray that you'd help us to see you, Lord, speak into our heart, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, as I mentioned, starting at verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," and I'm going to pause right there. So he's saying, in view of God's mercy. To understand what he's saying there is, you actually have to understand the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. So the book of Romans is 16 chapters. In chapters 1 through 11, Paul the entire time is talking about the compassion of God and the mercy of God. And he's explaining how just the compassion that God has for his people. And then chapters 12 through 16, it's a transition from that, talking about our response from the mercy that we've experienced from God. And this verse that we're reading here, Romans 12:1, is that transition point in the book where he is saying, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, because us as believers, we have experienced the mercy of God, because of that, our response now says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul tells us to live as a living sacrifice. So this is Old Testament language that he's using, where in the Old Testament they would offer sacrifices. The purpose of that is that it was just a temporary covering of sin, but ultimately it was foreshadowing to the perfect sacrifice to cover all sin, that was Jesus. So if you want the truest definition of what it means, of what a living sacrifice means, it is Jesus. It is what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for us. And Paul is telling us to live as a living sacrifice. What we can take from that is it means to just live in full surrender to him. That we completely give our lives to Jesus. That if you're a believer and you've given him your life, that you do that. And you make that choice to just live fully surrender to him. Now, we know, as I mentioned before, from these first 11 chapters, we know that we're talking about the mercy of God. Now, I know about the mercy of God I experienced, and my response to that is I'm supposed to live as a living sacrifice. The next question we're answering is actually, how do I even do that? So I think in the following verses that we're going to read, there's four different things that I took away from this in terms of how we can live as a living sacrifice. If you want to do that, these four things, and the first thing that we need to do if we want to live as a living sacrifice is we need to have the right mindset. So verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we're going to live as a living sacrifice, it starts in the mind. It starts in our thought life. And what we have to remember is where we belong. And that's that as a believer in Jesus, I've given him my life. I don't belong to this world anymore. I don't belong here. Philippians 3:20, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we are now a new creation, those who are in Christ, and the old has passed. So if we're going to live as a living sacrifice, we have to remember, I actually don't belong to this world anymore. So we need to not live in our old sinful way, that we need to not allow the world to control our thought life. Because ultimately what happens is when we allow the world to control our thought life, we become conformed to the world and we're missing out on what God has for us. We need to allow God to be able to take control of our thought life. Because this verse says, it talks about transformation. Be transformed. We all want to have a transformed life, a life from the bad to the good that we're living for Jesus. We all want transformation, but that's not something you can just have, because transformation is the result of something. In order to get there, though, you first have to go through the process to get to that point. And he talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we change the way we think, and rather we're thinking about God, we're thinking about how God can use us. We're not thinking about what the rest of this world has to offer us. Instead, now we have the right perspective, focusing on him. Now we're able to live for him, live as a living sacrifice. If we're going to live full surrender to Jesus, it starts in our mind. And then next, we have to have the right attitude about it, the second thing. And he says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." We have to have the right attitude about it. So we know that God has created each of us, and God has given us different gifts, different passions, different desires, different abilities. We're all created differently, and we all have different spiritual gifts as well. Now, if you don't know what that is or what that means, all a spiritual gift is that if you've given your life to Jesus and you're following him and you're living for him, that means that the Holy Spirit comes within us, and from that is produced these spiritual gifts that we are to use them, to steward them, to glorify God so that we can point other people to Jesus. And we all have them. We all have different gifts. So we have these spiritual gifts, and Paul is telling us, don't think too highly of yourself. So going back to the main the point I'm making here is we need to have the right attitude. It means that we can't allow our pride to take over and to say, look what I'm able to do. Look how I'm gifted. Look what I can do. Rather, we should be saying, look what God can do through me. We have to remember that this whole serving Jesus thing, it's not about us. It's about him. And sometimes we allow our pride to take over. It's like, say, someone gives you a Christmas gift, right? And I want you to imagine, it is like, it's the best Christmas gift you could ever get. Let's say they give, it's, you open it up and it's a Tom Brady jersey, right? You're laughing, like, that's not good. All right, let's say instead someone gifts you with a new car. I don't think there's any disagreements here. We would all like a new car. Someone gifts you with a new car, you have this car, then you go out, you're whipping it around, and everybody you know is asking about it, and you're like, look what I have. Look at this thing. Look what it can do. Look what I have. It doesn't make sense, though, because you don't at any point mention the person that gifted you with it. Like, yeah, I have this car because this person gave it to me as a gift. The point I'm making is I feel like we treat God in the same way. Is that, look what I can do. Look what I'm able to do. Rather than putting the attention on him and saying, look at how God can actually use me. But this is also twofold, where on one side, you can't think too highly of yourself, but on the other side, you can't look down on yourself as if you don't have a purpose, because that's also not true. You have, the fact that you're sitting here, God created you, it means that you have purpose. It means that God has a plan for you, God's gonna use you. And we actually see this in the next point, in the next verses. So if we're gonna live as a living sacrifice, fully surrender to God, we have to have the right mindset. We have to have the right attitude. And then next, we have to serve with the body and not independently. He says this in verses 4 and 5. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others." Living fully surrendered to Jesus is not a solo act. It is not something that you could just do as a lone ranger. We are meant to serve with the body of Christ and with each other, not individually and not independently, because Paul specifically points out here, we are one body, not multiple. Story I have, I think this was 2 years ago, one of the classes I had at school was, it's called World Religions. And in this class, the big project for the class was studying another religion in the world. And you're with a group, and my group, we did Islam. So we studied this religion for the whole semester, and then we ended up getting to go to a mosque. you don't know what that is, it's the same thing as what the church is for Christianity. We go to the mosque, and we're sitting in at the gathering. We're taking our notes and observations about it. And then we got to interview one of the leaders there afterwards, just so we can get to know more about their faith. And right before I went, I was talking with other friends at the school that we were going, and one of my friends told me, they were like, hey, just make sure in the interview you ask what type of Islam he is. And I was like, what's that mean? And he was like, just ask it. He's like, there's different types, and it's gonna matter with the rest of his answers. I was like, okay, fine, I'll ask. So the interview comes. I end up asking the question at some point, and he's like, I don't really know how to or want to answer that. And I feel bad. I feel like my friend just set me up for failure. But his answer was, I don't like answering that question only because it divides us. And he's like, that's not the purpose of our faith. We want to be unified. And I feel like if I tell you a specific type, I'm separating myself from other people who have the same faith. I heard that as a Christian, and I was like, that's pretty convicting. You know, we have all these different denominations, and, you know, you're this and I'm that, and we separate ourselves a bunch of different beliefs. We based our whole project on that specific answer, that we're actually one body, not multiple bodies of Christ, as we've created ourselves to be. So if we're going to live for Jesus, if we're going to give our life to him, we have to remember that we have a part and that we're part of the body. And also, it says that we are a member of the body. So you have a purpose, and we're supposed to serve each other because we complement each other. So some of my strengths and some of the things that God has gifted me at doing are not your strengths. But some of your strengths are definitely not my strengths. Everybody has a different role. Imagine if one Sunday we decided to change things up and Scott and Pastor Josh switched roles. We just changed things up a little bit. It'd be a pretty interesting Sunday morning, if I'd say so myself. The point is, we have different strengths. God has gifted us at doing different things. So we have to remember that we have a purpose and that we are a member of the body, but we also have to remember we're only a member, meaning it's not all about us. It's about who the head of the body is, and that's Jesus. And then going into the fourth point, what it means to live in full surrender to Jesus, it means knowing how God gifted you. In verses 6-8, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I want to focus on the first couple of words in verse 6. He says, we have different gifts. That is a definitive statement. It is not suggestive. He is not saying you might be gifted. You might be able to do some stuff. He says, we have gifts. That is a factual statement. So if you have given your life to Jesus and you're a believer, God has gifted you. That is not something to question. Another thing in these verses is that you might have noticed all the if-then statements. It says, if you're gifted to prophesy, then go prophesy. If it is to serve, then go serve. It's not, you should think about it or consider it. No, Paul says go. He says, if you're gifted to teach, then go teach. If you're gifted to serve, go serve. If you're gifted to teach children, you're crazy. But go teach children then. This is a call of action. Go do it. So we need to know how God gifted us. And maybe you're listening to this and you are young. You're a young person and you think of, Where could you possibly fit in? Because I feel like a lot of young people can hear this and think, how could I possibly make an impact? In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul is saying this to Timothy, who is very young and becoming a pastor. He says, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Paul is telling Timothy, just because you're young, that doesn't mean anything. If anything, you can be the example that everybody else is looking at. It doesn't matter how well-known or unknown you are, how young you are, and what your age is. If you're a believer in Jesus, God has gifted you to do something. You could go do it. Now, for the, I'll say, older folks here, I haven't forgotten about you. So maybe you're in a similar boat where you're thinking, what is there left to do? That you've lived this life, and it's, how can you use your giftedness? Paul also says in Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's saying that God started a good work in you, that he's using you for his glory. The fact you're still here means that he's not done with you. So it's just as important for you to know your giftedness as well, just as the rest of us. We need to know how God has gifted us so that we can use those gifts and glorify him with it. Now, you might be asking the question though, how can I go if I don't know? How can you go serve if you don't even know how God's gifted you? Because that is a real thing. If that's the position you're in, you're not crazy. How can you know, how can you go and serve God in full surrender if you don't actually know how God's gifted you? So again, looking at the points that I mentioned, if we're going to live as a living sacrifice, we have to have the right mindset. We have to have the right attitude. We need to serve with the body, not solo. And we need to know how God has gifted us. A few next steps that I have in terms of knowing your giftedness. The first thing is that you can go online and you could look up a spiritual gift test or a spiritual gift quiz. It takes minutes. And you could take it and you answer it and it'll give you your result right away. And it's a really good tool to use to give you a good sense of direction of where you're gifted. Key word there is direction, because I have to give a couple warnings. If you're gonna take a spiritual gift test online, you have to answer it honestly. You can't act like you're someone you're not. So I'll give you an example. At the church I'm interning at now, I took a test as an example. And one of the questions on it, it was a big list, and it had a bunch of statements, and it said, rate this statement based off how much you relate to it. And then there's numbers, 1 through 5. 5 was most, 1 was least. One of the statements was, I am a cheerful giver. Everybody wants to be number 5, but are you? So that's just an example of when you're going through something like that, you have to look in a mirror and answer honestly, because that's the only way you're going to get an accurate result of where God may have gifted you. So we have to remember also, these are man-made tests, and we're sinners taking man-made tests. It's not going to be God's direct revelation in front of you that this is how he's gifted you. But as I said, it can be a good tool to use to give you a good sense of direction. But at the same time, these other next steps I have, I don't think you'll truly find out your giftedness if you don't do these. The other ones, pray about it. I know, that sounds so simple, like, yeah, go ahead and pray about it. But I mean that honestly, where imagine if you got somebody a gift, you got someone a Christmas gift, you would want them to know what that gift is, right? You wouldn't want to hide it from them. You would want them to have that and know what it is. God is the same way with us. He wants us to know how he's gifted at us, how he's gifted us so that we can use that gift to glorify him. God's not trying to hide that from us. James chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about how God is a God of wisdom and that for those who are seeking wisdom, you can go seek it and he gives wisdom generously. Why would God try to hide from us how he's gifted us? If you go to him and you pray about it and you ask him how he's gifted you, he will reveal that to you. And another way that you can have it revealed to you, the next thing, is that you can actually go and serve. Go and step out of your comfort zone and just serve on the field. Because when you go out and do something, that's when God's going to reveal to you. And it's going to be so crystal clear on your heart what it is that you love to do and what it is that is on your heart. Because I'll say it this way. Typically, you don't find out that you're not great with children until you've been with children. Typically goes that way. You don't find out that you love to teach until you have the opportunity to teach. So when you go out and you actually serve and you take that step, God will reveal to you and it'll be so clear on your heart of what it is that you love to do, what it is that you can pursue, and what it is that God has gifted you at. And then the last thing, just kind of a warning about knowing your giftedness and knowing what you're able to do, is it doesn't take a spiritual gift to take out the trash. I think sometimes we kind of use that as an excuse, as I'm better to do a task like that or to do anything that's really small. Sometimes we just have to have an eye and how we can serve and how we can step out and serve others. An example of that, I see it a lot at the school that I'm at, where we'll get together and we'll set up these events on campus for students and everything's going great. Everyone's helping prep it, get it set up. The day of the event comes, we have the event, it goes great. Then at the end, it's time for teardown and everyone's gone. It's like the rapture happened or something. Not a person in sight. Sometimes it just takes an eye in seeing how we can serve, how we can serve each other. And that might be out of your comfort zone. So if you haven't already gotten the hint, no, I personally may not love to teach children, but would it be that much of an issue for me if there is someone who is teaching children, they need an assistant? Just to be there, to be extra hands? Why couldn't I do that? Like, no, it's a little out of my comfort zone, but I feel like that's also wrong of me to be like, actually, I'm not gifted at that. You're on your own. We just need to see, how is it that you can serve the people that are around you? How can you help them? And then also keep in the back of your mind, how has God gifted you? What abilities has he given you? What has God put on your heart that you are so passionate about? And how can you use those gifts? And I want to finish with a verse, 1 John 3:16. It says, we know love in this way, that Jesus laid down his life for us so that we can do the same. We talked about the what, which is, we are to live as a living sacrifice. And we just went through how to do that. But this answers the question of why this even matters and why this is important. It's because Jesus died for us. Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus has changed our lives. If you're a believer and you've placed your faith in Jesus, we now have the opportunity to serve him and to point other people to Jesus. So now moving forward, we know that Jesus laid down his life for us, and now we have the opportunity to do the same for him. And my question to you is, what does that look like for you? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the time you gave us to be able to read your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to know our gift in this, how you have gifted us, Lord, to serve you and to serve the people that are around us. If there's anyone here that doesn't know, God, what it is that they love to do, what it is they're passionate about, pray, God, that you would just reveal that to them. And God, we thank you. It's something we don't deserve to do. But we thank you, Lord, and we thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us first. I pray if there's anyone that doesn't know you personally, that God, you would just water those seeds on their heart and that they would come to know you, Jesus, personally, in a relationship with you, and join this team and go on the mission to point others to Jesus. We thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.